Good morning, everybody.
Welcome to worship. We have a special guest worshiping with Dafina and myself this morning. Tommy Carlisle, I think, was here once before. She's good people. She's had a hard year. She broke her wrist last Christmas, and looks like it's going to take it a year to get working right again. But she's an optimistic lady. She said, I think it's going to be a blessing in the long run. And you'll enjoy getting acquainted with Tommy this morning. Please find a Bible and open it, if you will, to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. Preacher said to the little boy, Sonny, do you want to go to heaven? Uh-uh. What? You don't want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, when you die, I thought you was making up a load to go now. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but certainly, Lord, not too soon. It's great as we get sick and better as we get older and older, an absolute must when we die, but please don't come while I'm having fun. What would a sinless world really be like? I'm going to ask you to do a difficult thing this morning and somehow keep available the first two and the last two chapters of the Bible. These are the four chapters that depict life in a sinless world. And you stop to think about it, everything else in between is just a tragic interlude. So we are going to look at Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22, to find out what life in a sinless world is like. And I think that the devil has fooled a lot of us into thinking that heaven or the new earth would be a place where we would feel out of place, wearing long robes and funny wings and sitting on clouds and playing harps. If that is your picture of heaven and the new earth, please, let's look at the Bible together this morning. Because the truth of the matter is, the best description of heaven, our eventual home, is simply the new earth. Behold, I make all things new. Not all new things. It's going to be Eden restored. So if we look at Eden, we are beginning to get the best idea possible of what the new earth is going to be like. And I think the devil has fooled a lot of us in thinking that heaven is a place where we'd feel out of place. I want to suggest to you this morning, I believe just the opposite is true. Whatever you do, don't settle down here. Heaven is the only place where you will ever feel completely at home. Our sermon in a sentence, designed for heaven or the new earth. You'll never function fully till you get there. Would I be out of place in heaven? On the contrary, designed for heaven. You'll never function fully till you get there. You see, we weren't designed to live in a world of sin. We were designed for a sinless world. We can get by in a world of sin, but we can never feel totally at home because we weren't designed for it. Young people, you were designed as a land dweller. It's fun to go swimming and get your head down there into the water, but please do not stay too long. When we retired, we took a vacation down to Cancun, and I got some snorkeling gear and got my face down there in the water with those beautiful fish. Wonderful experience. Terribly humbling. Because every fish there could outswim me. You see, you can survive in a world of water, but you were designed as a land dweller. And in the water, you're a little bit out of place. We were designed in a world where there is no sin. And as we live in a world of sin, we are always going to feel a little bit out of place. You take that fish that's gliding by you in the water and throw it up on the beach, and what happens? The poor thing gasps and struggles because it is out of its element. We are outside of our element, folks, so long as we live in this world of sin. Design for heaven will never function fully till we get there. I want to give you five examples of that this morning. Number one, design for life. We hate death. Once you have experienced death, and all of us will, most of us already have, whenever you have to face the death of a loved one, you always wish that there were a better way, that there were no death. We were not designed to live in a world where there is death. We are out of place. God's world back here in Genesis teemed with life. Provision for life. Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. You get the message? Seed, 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 seed. There was not any intention on God's part that there would ever be death. God made overwhelming provision for life. One salmon lays between 3,000 and 4,000 eggs. Boys and girls, watch mother or dad as they slice open a cantaloupe, and I challenge you to count the seeds. Seed, seed, seed. Overwhelming provision for life. God made us to be living individuals. He made provision for life. We are repulsed by death because we were made for life. So what's going to happen to death? Revelation 21 and verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Death will be abolished in God's world. Therefore, I submit to you this morning, we were designed for heaven and will never function fully till we get there where there is no longer any death. We are foreigners in a land so long as we have to live with death. Second example, design for love. We dread loneliness. Let's go back to Genesis and the second chapter this time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" It is not good to be alone. Anybody in our congregation this morning is living with that awful, hollow feeling that we call loneliness? When we are young and don't have a mate, we feel a certain loneliness and incompleteness. When we're old and have lost a mate, we feel the awful loneliness. God didn't allow any loneliness in Eden. We were designed for love and will never feel at home in a world where there is loneliness. Young people, you don't have to be married to be happy. About as many unhappy married people as single people. You don't have to be married to be happy, but you have to feel that you are number one with someone. Why that feeling? Because that's what you were designed for. You were never designed to have to be alone. You were designed to be in a world where you love and are loved. He gave everybody there in Eden a desire to be with someone, and everybody someone to be with. with the possible exception for a while of Adam. They told the little girl that Eve was an afterthought. She said, no, I think that God made Adam, and then he stood back and he said, I think if I tried again, I could do better. And then he made Eve. Now, I don't think that's terribly biblical. What I think the Bible infers is something like this. I think that God made Adam, and he sent Adam out to play with the animals. And as Adam walked through the garden, he saw Mr. and Mrs. Wolf, and Mr. and Mrs. Goose, and Mr. and Mrs. Lion, and I think Adam scratched his head and said, I'd sure like to have a Mrs. Adam. You see, men are definitely the disadvantaged sex. We are slow to learn that we were designed for love, that love is better, that love is better than independence, love is better than power, love is better than diesel pickup 3 feet off the street with a rifle in the back window, power. That love is better. And please, girls, be patient like God was. Let the boys play with their animals, their rams, and their Mustangs, and the other horses under their hoods. Some of us seem to take nearly a lifetime, but most of us eventually learn. We were all designed for love. Without it, we feel incomplete. And if there is a heart here this morning that is shriveling up from loneliness, give that heart to Jesus, because in his world, loneliness is not allowed. Designed for love, we dread loneliness. Example number three, designed to master nature. Its unwillingness to be mastered frustrates us. Genesis, the first chapter again, and this time look at the 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Mankind was made to rule over nature. But with sin, nature became terribly unwilling to be ruled. We love, it's something in our instinct, the idea of being master of nature. Men love dogs. Dogs love men. They're a nice match. Because men like to master and dogs like to be mastered. Look at the pet stores in America today. I went through one pet store half the size of a football field, and I, believe it or not, counted 165 fish tanks with fish. America spent overwhelming amounts of money on pets because we want to master nature. China is now saying you can only have a certain number of pets because it's so expensive. We have within us a natural longing to control nature. We love pets. And those of you who are gardeners, in the spring your thumbs turn green. And you go out and you plant. And you stand back and you're so proud of those perfect straight rows and that fallow soil. But then summer comes. And all summer long, you battle the beetles and the bugs and the weeds and the worms. And by fall, you throw up your hands, let them have it. We have this longing, this desire to master nature, and its unwillingness to be mastered is frustrating to us. Designed to master nature, its unwillingness to be mastered is so disappointing to us. Example number four, designed to enjoy the sensual, sin makes sensuality an end in itself. Genesis, the second chapter and the ninth verse. And young people, listen to this, please. Verse 9, Genesis 2, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Pleasing to the eye, the sense of sight, beauty. Only a sensual God would think to make flowers and sunsets. Our God is a sensual God. This was not necessary, but our God is a sensual God. And boys and girls, says good for food, a sense of taste. Why on earth did God make taste buds? He could, boys and girls, just have, in place of your belly button, he could have put a little hole there. And you would go dashing in to the filling station, and the man would say, fill it up. And you'd say, no, just give me a week's worth. Just think of all the time you'd save. Just think of all the work the cook would save. Just think of all the pleasure you would miss. Why did God make things taste good? Because our God is a sensual and not a purely utilitarian God. Why did God give us the senses? Sensuality was meant to make the good life enjoyable. We live in a perverted, upside-down world that says that sensuality makes the good life unnecessary. And so we worship the sense of taste, and we get fat. All of America is fat. We worship the sense of sexual, uncommitted touch, and someone gets hurt. We were designed to enjoy the senses, and the senses were meant to make the good life worthwhile, not to replace it. Example number five, designed for variety. Sameness bores us. Let's go back to Revelation again, the 22nd chapter and the second verse. On each side of the river, this is talking about the river of life, stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, I'm not positive about my understanding of this text, but I throw it out for your cogitation. Why is 12? You ever grow fruit? I've grown quite a few fruit trees, and not all of them ever proved to be very fruitful. Never had one that had more than one kind of fruit. 12 kinds of fruit. I wonder if God is not saying there's going to be 12 times as much variety up there as here. Don't think that heaven is going to be boring. It's going to have more variety. We are restless in this world because we were designed for variety. Youth get bored in school and decide they want to quit school and go to work, only to find out that work is more boring than school and bosses are more tough than teachers. Husband and wife get bored with their family, so they think they need a new family. What they need is the new earth. Or a church member gets bored with the church, and so they think they need the world. Oh, folks, what we need is God's world. Designed for variety, sameness bores us. Design for heaven will never function fully till we get there. One of the most important lessons that life has taught me in my 82 years is simply that heaven isn't here. We look for heaven at different places, at different stages in our lives. Boys and girls, I remember when I was convinced that heaven was having all the candy you could eat. One day I got all the candy I could eat. It wasn't heaven. It was a sour stomach. I remember when I thought that heaven was having a new car. I had just started my career. It was back in the days when you could drive a car out from Detroit and save some money. And my dad and brother drove my new car into the yard, and it was already rattling, and it was dirty, and the payments lasted longer than the car. Heaven is not a new car. Sometimes in life we think that heaven is being married. Marriage is wonderful, but marriage is always temporary. Sometimes it ends with failure and rejection and divorce, but at best it ends with separation and death. And Dafina and I have both lived through that. And our relationship is very precious to me because I learned the hard way that all marriage is temporary. For 65 years, I knew what heaven was. Heaven was retirement. And then I retired, and you begin to feel unneeded. You watch your body wear out and your friends die off. Heaven is not even in retirement. Heaven isn't here. Now, God would be a sadist if he designed you to be fully fulfilled only in heaven without making it possible for you to be there. Does that make sense? If you could really be totally fulfilled only in heaven, then a loving God has got to make it possible for you to be there, right? Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I like the King James Version, whosoever will. Whosoever will. There is nothing that can keep you out of heaven except your own will. Your sins can't keep you out. Christ will forgive them. Your weaknesses can't keep you out. He will help you overcome them. There is nothing more certain in this world this morning, folks, than the fact is you can be there. '9/11, 2001, when the planes dug their way into the World Trade Center and set it ablaze. Our family was vacationing in Ireland. And we were scheduled to come back by way of Denver on the 14th. So our trip continued. And the 14th, we landed at the airport ready to come home. What we found was a terrible, terrible, terrible mess. people and their luggage everywhere. People had kept coming in and coming in. No planes were yet going out. Our reservation was canceled. We were put on standby. And so we sat there with our cart full of luggage all day long, hoping to get a confirmed ticket to go home. Nothing. We went to the hotel. We came back the second day. We heard that maybe if you got there first thing in the morning. So we were up there before daylight. The third day, still, we couldn't find a flight home. Finally, on the fourth day, the clerk came rushing out and said, "I have two tickets to New York. Do you want them?" Did we ever? We took those tickets, and our way home was confirmed. The Lord Jesus offers you this morning a ticket to heaven. It's yours for the taking. The price has already been paid. All you have to do is to reach out and accept it. And when we received from that clerk our confirmed ticket, she said, "Where is your luggage?" Where was our luggage? It was all over the place. We had it stacked high. "Give me your luggage." And it all suddenly disappeared. It was gone. We were free. If you came to church this morning with luggage, if you came here with baggage of sin, of insecurity, of guilt, of worry, accept the ticket, and Christ is going to take all that luggage away. You need not drag any of it home. But do it now. One family was out to lunch when their name was called and a ticket was available. They got back too late. This morning, the Lord Jesus asks you to accept the ticket of His salvation, the ticket to home, the ticket to heaven, the only place where you'll ever feel fully fulfilled. Don't put it off. Accept that ticket and do it now. Father in heaven, we are so grateful this morning for a Savior who has made it possible for us to live in a sinless world, the only place where we'll ever feel totally at home. May every single worshiper accept that ticket this morning. May we go out of here committed to Christ and focused on heaven, the only place where we'll ever feel completely at home. Is our closing prayer in Jesus' name.